down a little bit. It was just really nice. Even when things in someone's life seem to be not going great, I mean, coming to the end, as hard as it is for us, for someone faithful, is like the goal. And it's not always easy at the end, but it's the goal to get there. And so it was nice to think about that and to be. And Dave, you've always calmed me when you speak. There's just something about that. I love hearing you. Such reason and common sense, and just been an influence in my life. I appreciate that. And then my dad gets up here and he's got really cool jeans on. I thought, what's going on? It's just a great moment in my life. And I know in about 40, 30, who knows, 20 minutes, I'm going to get to hear another great brother speak. And it's just an encouragement to be here. And for all of you, I hope you're encouraged, not just because the people that are up here speaking the word, but really Dave said it. It's that the word of God is spoken. That does something. It's not what you hear every day. It's not the word on the street. It is real truth. It is deep truth. It's life-changing. And I really hope to be a part of that this week. In fact, I didn't get a chance to say thanks yesterday for being here. And I'm really excited about this week. I don't have a lot of PowerPoint slides tonight. This might be the one. I don't know, Don, if you got the update. Jim just sent this out. I'll print you out a copy. Katie and I were both saying last night, it was really fun. We were so excited that Don invited us over. You were all invited. We were really taking it personally. We're going to come, and he's going to serve us something to drink. And we got really excited about that. He seemed he was going to welcome us and talk with us. And we get it. You like your rules, but we can follow them. And so we just want to prepare you. We're going to probably follow you to Florida here in a little bit, and we'll get to hang out. So we appreciated that. This has all been good fun. And we're doing, if you want to open up your Bibles to the book of Joshua, this is where our study is going to kind of get fixed on tonight, at least for this portion in Joshua chapter 3, moving quickly through. But we're really kind of looking at what courage looks like, how to define it, some of the subtleties that maybe we miss in living a courageous life. And so the idea behind all of this is that life is really like this series of choices that you make. And in every choice you make, every choice, there seems to be an obstacle between where I am and where I need to be. That just comes up over and over again in life. And if I'm going to get to where I need to be, there's going to be something between us. And that's what makes life a little bit difficult. It's that barrier that's keeping us from moving forward to where we ought to be, where we know we should be. And it may be something that scares us, may be the unknown, but it's a barrier. And it's going to take courage in order to cross. And that's why I think the book of Joshua is such a great book to look at when it comes to courage for Christians. Because everywhere God's children go, everywhere they're sent, there's this barrier between them, where they're at, and where they need to be. And so when God sees his children discouraged about what's in front of them and what's keeping them from that place, he simply says, be strong and be courageous. Don't be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And I wanted to add another thought to that this evening in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, because it's that similar reminder, right? That life's going to be tough. There'll be choices that don't come easy. But when that happens, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Faith is nothing passive. It's something that's supposed to be firm and resolute and reassuring. And in those moments of doubt, it is our courage and our faith that help us to move forward. And so be courageous and be strong. You see, God says this because he doesn't want his children to settle for so much less than what he wants for them. And every parent here, just let that sink in, because you feel the same way about your kids. You know what they can have, and you would hate for them to come short of all that you would have for them. So we're going to pick up our study in Joshua 3, starting at verse 1. And it says there, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out with your team and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. And after 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. And at verse 5, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And at verse 15, we find out a really important detail about this particular barrier. The Jordan River, that time of year, was at flood stage. So just put all that into your minds here as we think about this. 40 years ago, these people's parents, Joshua and Caleb included, were here. They saw this same thing. The problem was they didn't have the courage to get over that barrier. And this is important in their history. Because God's goal for his people was not just Exodus. That was a big moment. But that wasn't his final goal. God's ultimate goal was not just to set us free and then let us wander around. God's ultimate goal was to set us free and then give us an abundant, fruitful life. And here they come to that same question. Will they get all that God wants them to have? And I think that whole concept is summarized in this idea in Deuteronomy 6 at verse 23. I just love this thought if you want to get your kind of mind around the mind of God. It says, but he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. Hear this. God has brought us out of slavery so he can bring us into abundance. That's the goal of God. And so this is the first thing I wanted to look at when it comes to courage. You got to have the courage to go out. Throughout the entire Bible, the Exodus is a metaphor for redemption. God wants to save you and release you from the slavery of sin. That's step one, to get you free from what controls you and holds you back. But God's plan doesn't conclude with just walking around, wandering after you've been set free. And as we said about Joshua for 40 years, walking around in circles, going to funerals. You see, our salvation is not just about escaping death. It's about entering life. That's a clear picture of what God wants. He wants the abundant life for us. And this is what the blood of Jesus Christ actually purchases for us. Think about it. When Jesus talked about freedom to the Jews, they were offended by that. When have we ever been slaves? When have we ever been? You talk about people that don't know their own history. They were slaves right then to Rome. When have we been slaves? And Jesus says, if you would listen, I have a truth for you that would set you free. And in John 10:10, this is the purpose of it all. He says, a thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Now know this, Christian. That's what God wants for you. And so Israel was called to be conquerors in Canaan, not just wanderers in the wilderness. But as usual, there's an obstacle in the way. It's a river, and it's at flood stage. Now, some of you have been to Palestine. I understand that. You've seen the Jordan, and you hear this story, and you think, yeah, right. Well, you just got to picture this as it was. Because way back when the snows of Mount Hermon would melt and the rainy season would come, that river would flood. And there were parts of the Jordan River that were up to a mile wide to cross. And it wasn't just a flowing river. It picked up debris and things with it. It was a dangerous, treacherous place to cross. And I think that's the second thing I wanted to look at when it comes to courage. What courage, what God's courage will give us is the opportunity not only to face but to cross what seems impossible and, like this river, impassable. You see, this is the moment God decided. He waited 40 years for this. In fact, if you think about it, he waited 440 years for this. And he brings them at this moment, the Almighty, all-knowing God. You're telling me there wasn't a better time to bring these kids across this water? I mean, if they just waited 4 months, you think about that, they could have walked right in. What's going on here? 4 months isn't going to do all that much harm. And I think, honestly, thinking that through is why so many Christians settle for so much less from God. We have these moments to make decisions in our life, and we say, well, you know, the moment now isn't great. What's 4 months going to hurt? You know, maybe then it'll be easier. I mean, I'd like to do more now. It's not really a good time. The waters are too high. The conditions aren't great. I'm just kind of settled where I am. Maybe it'll get easier later. Listen, if you're waiting for an easier time to do the right thing, you'll never find it. Because God says to do the right thing, you need courage, and it'll be scary at first. And here's what happens. We often settle into situations where shallowness would say, just stay put. And we let the river decide where we go, what we can do, and who we're going to be. But when you journey with God, the right place and the right time almost always feels like the wrong place and the wrong time. Have you noticed that? I mean, those moments where you know where you got to, it just feels like, no, there's got to be a better way, God. But God doesn't think like that. And it's so true with him. And I think the reason is he's often doing more than just getting us to a place. He's developing our character along the way. And we need those challenges. And we need the courage to go over. If we don't make it to the flooded banks of the river and look at how impossible this is going to be, we'll never know how great our God truly is. And so we have to decide, Christians, between fear and faith, between victory and timidity, between seeking his kingdom or settling for boredom. And there's a difference. We must decide, are we going to just keep walking along the river? Are we going to get in and cross it? You see, is the river going to determine what kind of life we're going to have in Jesus, or are we going to obey the call of God? Now, listen, the call of God for the Christian was never to be timid. Be clear about that. 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul thinks this is an important thing to say to this guy. He says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." When you get to that river, this is what God's calling you to mobilize. And memorize that verse. This is what God wants from us. It'll help you build courage, because the moment when you need to choose is a little too late to start building up your faith. So be prepared for that. Again, how many times has the right thing started out more difficult in terms of decision? And you've just had to say, God, if this is what you want, boy, it's going to cost me more. It's going to be more. But God, I'm going to cross. In those moments, those are huge moments, God is developing character and faith and trust, and we just got to get really good at deciding to cross. Now, this happens over and over again in our lives. We've got to determine to cross over to the joy of the Lord, to be courageous crossers. And there's a couple things that go along with that. And the first is this. If we're going to be courageous in crossing over, we have to let God lead. Think about this. God leads his children, the children of Israel, to the Jordan River at flood stage. And as you read the text, for 3 days they just sit there. I wondered about that. Why? You know, is this God saying, okay, we got you here a little early. I need a few more days to figure out what's next. No, I don't think that's what's going on. Was the river higher than he expected? No, I don't think that's it either. God purposely wanted them to look at this impossible, impassable river, and he says, I want you to look at it for 3 days, because only then are you going to realize that under your own strength, there's no way you're getting across this thing. So look at it. By your might, by your strength, you can't do it. And now after 3 days of just staring at the river, Joshua says, look at the ark. Notice in verse 9, and we'll get there in a moment. The ark is mentioned, by the way, in chapters 3 and 4 of Joshua 16 times. So there's a point going on here. And I'll tell you why in a minute. But here's what he says. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. And we get it. Lots of ites in the land. But here's the point. See, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. Just think for a minute. The ark. The ark of the covenant of the Lord was a box about 4 feet by 2 feet high and wide, covered in gold. Inside were some of the great reminders of this people's history with God. But what was on the inside was not what was important. Listen, there were two figures of angels on top whose wings were touching, and it was called the mercy seat. It was the place where when Moses went to meet with God, God was there. It represented the very presence of God among his people. So what's going on here? After 3 days of watching terrifying water, Joshua says, now watch the ark. You know, it gives me chills. Because at this point, what God is saying, I am not sending you over there. I'm bringing you. I'm going before you. You simply have to follow me to get where I'm going. This is true for us. Once a Christian determines God's plans for their future, to listen to God's will for their future, they can move out in full assurance, full confidence that where I go, God is going with me. Because God never commissions his children and then abandons them. He never says, I want you to go, and when you get there, send me a postcard. You know, I think this is one of the biggest struggles in Abraham's life, was his view of where God could and could not go. You remember that? Everywhere he went, he feared for his life. He feared for his wife. And so he lied about who she was. And the belief there was, God sent me, I'm going, but God's never been here before. Have you done that? I've been places. I remember I walked into a group. It was a room, a particular room of recovering alcoholics. And I thought, boy, I prayed all the way. God, you help me because I got you and they've never seen you. You've never been in this room before. I'll try to help you get in. I sit down. I'd never heard so much talk about faith and trust in God. And I prayed and I said, God, I guess you got here first. Wherever you go, God has been there. If you're going where he wants you to go, he doesn't just send you, he brings you in. So don't let fear determine where you'll go. And I'll tell you, this is not just an Old Testament thought. It is almost the exact thing the second Joshua says when he sends all of us out. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. God doesn't overnight express you over the river. He goes with you. Whatever you're faced with, whatever you're crossing, God will go with you. I was thinking of an illustration that fits here. One of America's great heroes, Harriet Tubman. You talk about courage. This woman was born into slavery in 1822 in Maryland, and as a child, she endured back-breaking labor and back-beating returns. Actually watched two of her older sisters be sold off to other masters, and when it was her turn, she said, no, I'm not going. And she left, and she didn't know where she was going. She didn't know how she was going to get there. She didn't have Google Maps. I don't know if, kids, you can figure that out. I mean, she just took off and managed to walk 90 miles to Pennsylvania and freedom. And you say, wow, what a story. But that's not her story. See, we think being set free is the whole thing, but that's not it. This woman, now being free, instead of settling in and just staying right there, this brave woman, not once, but dozens of times, went back south to free more slaves. I love this quote, by the way. And spiritually speaking, this is a terrifying thought. She says, there's a whole lot more I would have set free if they only knew they were slaves. Boy, that's what the world looks like, isn't it? Now think about this. She had no idea where she was going. She constantly told people she knew, I just have to ask God to direct me. And he does. One fellow abolitionist once said of Harriet, I've never known a person of any race who had more confidence she would hear the voice of the Lord than Harriet Tubman. Because God doesn't just send you to do his will. He's right there with you. Joshua 3:10 says this, you will know that the living God is among you. You know, when God is present, the desire to stay put is absent. You're ready to go. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. Do you believe that? That's what happens. And it's time to get excited, like Israel got excited. And here's another thing I see in the courage God builds up in them, is that those who are courageous are prepared to be amazed. Just think for a minute about this group of Israelites. They're a unique nation that Joshua is leading. It's a young nation. All their parents died in the wilderness. And what that means is probably none of these people saw the Red Sea crossing. Or if they did, they were very, very little. But they'd heard about it. You know they'd heard about it. What God had done in the crossing of the Red Sea. What a story. How good God was. What great things he had done back in the day. And after a while, you start asking, well, what about now? You know, I believe every generation needs its own crossing experience. I thank God for the faith of our fathers. But we can't survive on those wonders alone. What the previous generation experienced, that's great. But we need to have our own experiences. And it's good to tell the old, old story. But what are we seeing of God today? You see, what happens in time is we start telling about what God has done. But it is critical that we have our own crossing experience and learn to fully trust God based on our own decision to follow and not just our parents' direction. And every generation needs to learn about the God who was, but you need to know his name is I Am. Joshua 3, verse 5, I love this thought. You imagine sitting there, the buzz is going, I think we're supposed to cross this thing. I don't know what's going on. Day 3, what are we going to do here? And Joshua says, you consecrate yourselves. You get yourselves ready, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And I want to say just with all my heart, I believe he still does today. I'd heard this story. I absolutely love it. It's Gladys Allward. You may have heard of her. She was a missionary during World War II. Ended up just wasn't where she was supposed to be, kind of getting pushed down to a place where she was caring for about 100 children in an orphanage in China. And as Japan fully invaded this particular area, she was in charge herself of getting these 100 children to a safe part of China. And they had to cross through mountains and they had to cross the Yellow River to get to free China. They had no food. The children quickly became hungry. They were cold. They didn't know exactly where they were going. And she started to break down. At one point of this escape, she started to break down. She was like, I can't do it. It's too much. And a 14-year-old girl stopped her and said, Miss Gladys, don't you remember your favorite story from the Bible? That God delivered his children with Moses. And Gladys is sobbing. And she says, I know. But I'm not Moses. And the 14-year-old girl says, I know. But he's still God. And I wonder sometimes how many times we read the Bible and the people are the emphasis when God is the point. God wants you to know all those amazing stories you heard in the Bible as a kid were not told to tell you how great God was. They're told to tell you how great God is. Courageous crossers are constantly amazed because they have huge expectations of what God's going to do next. I'm going to pause for a minute here because I've been thinking a whole lot about my kids getting older and the choices they make and how much each of those choices with barriers in front of them seem to get tougher and tougher on their faith. And I want to just say this to my family. I trust God has something so big for you in the future. If you follow God. I just believe that's what we need to think. And so with all the fear and all the wonder and all the I don't knows out of the way, you follow God, you'll be good. He's got you. Charles Spurgeon said it well. He said, God has huge things in store for his people. They ought to have huge expectations. You know, when did we start thinking God can't do it? He can. He absolutely can. And we should believe it. We should dream big with God and expect a whole lot out of our future with God because he's not just a God who was. He's the God who is. And you know what? We need to be a little better as Christians at talking about what great things God's doing in our life. You know, that was the one command Jesus gave that once demon-possessed man about spreading the gospel. He says, I'd like for you to come with me, but you can't. You need to go home. You know why? You need to start telling people what great things God's done for you. Christians, it starts right there. You want courage? Just think for a minute about how great God is to you. We serve a God who's bigger than any river, But as long as we stay at a safe distance, we'll never see the other side. I want to keep reading verse 15. It says, now the Jordan's at flood stage all during harvest, yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. I just pay close attention to the order. The water did not stop flowing because they walked beside the river. It stopped flowing because they walked into the river. And so God said, you carry the ark into the river and I'll stop. So the priest, with all the people watching, they've seen this river for 3 days. They're watching the priest and they're 50 feet away and the river's flowing. And they're 30 feet away and the water's just flying by. 5 feet, that water is cruising. When did the water stop? When they put their feet in the river. Now think about this. They did not see a miracle and start walking. They started walking and then they saw a miracle. This might be the most important thing about courage that I wanted to talk about. If we're going to be courageous Christians, we've got to get our feet wet first. The river didn't lose its power until those who trusted God got their feet in the water. I think this might be one of the most powerful stories in the Bible. Demonstrations in the Bible about what walking by faith really looks like. You know that? In fact, it's one that's told over and over again if you think about it. The heroes of faith in the Bible are all commended not because they sat around and studied rivers, because they got their feet wet. They knew to get going. Hebrews chapter 11 is just filled with this. It demonstrates the active nature of faith. Faith, the word faith, pistis in Greek, is a word that means action. It's a verb. It's doing something. And notice as you read through the scripture, they were all commended, these people, for what they did. Verse 4 in Hebrews 11, Abel offered. Enoch, verse 5, pleased God. Noah, verse 7, built. Abraham, verse 8, obeyed and went. Offered in verse 17. Jacob, verse 21, blessed and worshiped. Moses' parents hid him. Moses, verse 24, refused and chose. Rahab, 31, welcomed. Do you see it? You can sing about faith, you can talk about faith, but if you're not living it, you don't have it. And you'll never have courage. So faith moves toward the future in spite of the river, in confidence that God's going to make this crossing possible. But timidity says, I'm okay where I'm at. It's safe here. Maybe I'll just wait till the river stops. I'll walk over then. I'll give you a couple examples of that. You know, we'd never admit as Christians that we're timid. It sounds weak. And so what we do culturally is we just come up with other ways of saying it. We kind of baptize our language with holy words. And so instead of saying, well, I'm just afraid to go forward, I'm just timid about this, we say, well, you know, I just don't really feel led to do that. And doesn't that sound holy? I don't feel led to do it. I just was thinking about it. I hear it so often. How much work would I ever get done if I waited till I felt led to work? I mean, I just don't think that would look good for me or my family. What if mom's out there, your little kids, you want them to get cleaned up and ready for bed, and they yell out, but mommy, I don't feel led to be clean. Well, that's okay, honey. I mean, we don't want you being clean unless you really feel led to be clean. You kids have got to get up for school. Get up for school. I don't feel led to go to school today. You imagine your dad saying, oh, son, then you better get back in bed because we don't do anything unless we feel led to do it. I'll be honest. There are a lot of times I don't really feel like preaching. It's one of the hardest things I do some weeks. Courage means that we don't let our feelings determine our obedience. We let our obedience follow. Or lead our feelings. We let our obedience lead the way. And I'll tell you, church, it's time we all start thinking in terms of getting our feet wet. I'm just going to throw this out there because I don't know all of you well, but you think about what that means for you. How long are you going to just settle for a marriage that's just there? You know it ought to be more. You know God could do more. When are you going to get your feet wet? When are you going to ask for help? Talk to a couple that you know could give advice. Call a counselor. Or are you just going to start doing those kind things, you know, God demands, even if the other doesn't? This is what God says changes life. This is what I'll do. When will you have the confidence to just get your feet wet? How long are you just going to stare at the river? How long are you going to keep trying to hide your addiction? And I want to be clear about this. Frankly, you're probably not hiding it all that well. People know, people see. When are you going to get your feet wet? Get your life right. Do something about it. Get help. Get in a recovery. Do something to get your feet wet and start moving in the right direction. How long are you going to attend a church and let everybody else do the serving? You're going to come and say, boy, I wish someone was friendly. You know, if you want a friendly church, be friendly. Get involved. Don't let everybody else do the visiting, the card writing, the calling. You be a part. Get your feet wet and watch what God does. When are you going to take a risk? I mean, we're just saying this week, just talk to your neighbor about what serving Jesus means to you. When are you going to do that? We've all thought we should, but are you going to get your feet wet? Just introduce someone to who Jesus is. How long are you going to say, this just isn't a good time to start giving? In my experience, I haven't found a good time yet. There's always more bills and more things, and yet what I have found out, that the longer I wait for a good time, that time never shows up. Because God wants us to make sacrifices. And that builds courage. You know, we could do things like this all day long. We'd do this all life long. We will never get the abundant life we've received through Jesus until we get over this river. And we'll never get over the river until we get our feet wet. How long are you going to wait to get baptized? I don't know everybody here, but I would say this. Some of you need to literally get your feet wet and get the whole thing wet. Because that's where this starts. And putting it off because I don't know much or I'd like to know more. You know that's an excuse. What are you going to do to show God where he walks you're willing to follow? And I'd say this, you're never too cool to get your feet wet. You're never too old to get your feet wet. I will never forget, Dorothy was probably about 83-year-old woman when we moved to Dublin, and her oldest sister wanted me to study with her oldest sister, and I met with her oldest sister, and I think I started reading a verse from the Gospel of John, and about verse 3, she said, why are you reading this to me? And I was like, there must have been a mistake. I thought I was here to read the Bible. And she said, no, you want me to be baptized, don't you? And I said, well, honestly, that would be great. We haven't gotten there yet, but yeah, that'd be great. And she told me, she says, my sister always wanted me to get baptized, and I never did it because she wanted me to. And then she softened. And she said, but I need to. And we took that older woman out of the home she was in to a member's hot tub, and we baptized her. And when she came out of that water, she was yelling, kill me now! And I was like, oh, man, we're going to get arrested, Katie. This is run. Leave her. You're never too cool. You're never too old. You're never too broken to get your feet wet. You're never too far gone to get your feet in the water and cross that river. It's never too late. You've never made mistakes that God can't redeem and set free to abundant living. And I know in a group like this, I'm talking to somebody right now. You know where you are. You can keep playing it safe, as you call it. You can keep studying rivers. But the longer you do that, there's something in your soul that's going to break. It's just not going to be what it needs to be if you never get your feet wet. You know, the temptation is to settle. Don't push forward. Don't dream big. Do whatever you do, don't rock the boat. But if we don't keep crossing rivers, the presence of God and the vision of his people is just going to dry up. And we need to start seeing this among us. I don't, as I said, know what each one of you needs to do to cross that river in front of you. But as you talk with God about moving forward in courage, know this. You're going to know you're on the right track if it scares you a little bit. There's something about stepping out in faith and getting across it. It's a little scary. And that's a good start. Because God says, I'll calm that fear. I'm with you. God has taken us off the banks of an impassable river, and he said, look, I'll go with you. We can cross. Don't be afraid. Have courage. God goes with you, and he will strengthen you to do his will. Now, I just want to do this very quickly to close. We've talked about crossing. I want to talk about a cross. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It takes courage to cross. But in our world, we've tended to start to view crosses as a bit of an inconvenience. And the reason is it's a sacrifice. So here it is. When the river's before us, we need to determine the part of us that needs to go to the cross. Your chances are it's a difficult decision because there's something you're holding on to that needs to die. You know, a cross is a journey that you make that you would never make if you weren't following Jesus. You know you're carrying your cross when you do something, when you risk something, when you try something that sounds foolish to all those people that aren't following Jesus. You see, the cross always demands the defeat of timidity, and there's always going to be excuses to stay right where we're at. But we serve a God bigger than any river, and our mission is greater than any fear. So are you ready to step into the water and let God clear the way? I'll just remind you one more time, for the God that we serve did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. I just want to encourage you, keep getting across. Overwhelmed.
Periodically it happens to me to stand up to lead the invitation song and I get lightheaded. It's been more than a few times.
Thank you.
Just he worked really hard physically. When he sat down, he was our song leader. He had not only sat down on Sunday night, but had to sleep down, put his shoes on.
Oh, man.
I said, let's sing the invitation song, and everybody stood and jumped up, no shoes.
Oh, that's good. Can I, you want me to put my slides after yours, or how do you want to do that? Oh, you've already got them there, okay.
I integrated them into my song.
Yeah. Okay, all right. Okay. Well, you know what? I think we need to, did you load the fonts that I had? All right. I think maybe I need to drop my fonts in here. Let's see, where did you have your, where
just
were
go
we?
There and you'll
right
see.
Here. Yeah. There we go. Yep. I think that cleans.